Chapter 5, we left off last week with James telling anyone who's sick, anyone suffering in any season really to be praying. And if somebody had a need specifically for prayer, sick, weariness, even somebody who realizes, hey, there's sin going on, needs to be repented of, that you could go to somebody, confess, and get prayer for restoration. God hears our prayers. And he continues with that same thought, and we're going to read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter here with the type of prayer that God wants us to pray, a model of a prayer for us so that we can all be encouraged that God will listen to our prayer. And then when we are done praying, not that we finish, but that prayer, what we're seeking the Lord for, then we need to be obedient and do the work of reconciliation. That's how this chapter ends. So verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's where we left off last week. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Here's our example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So again, prayer. And now he gets into how to pray. So again, it's an emphasis in the scripture. Prayer is essential to the Christian life. It was essential to the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed. We see him getting up early in the morning, way before it was light, during the dark of the morning, getting alone and praying before a day of ministry. Why? Because he needed it. He's God. He was man. But as man, he was dependent on the Father, sought the Father, heard from the Father, and what an example for us. So if he needed to pray, we need to pray, right? And when he was praying, on one occasion, his disciples came to him, and they were watching him and listening to him, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. So when you look at the scriptures, you never see the disciples going to Jesus and saying, Lord, teach me how to multiply the loaves and the fishes like you did, because that was amazing. I don't want to have that ability. Or teach me how to raise the dead. Or teach me how to heal the blind. They don't. That all of that power, that authority is in God and God alone. But they did say, teach us to pray. Literally, teach us to be prayers. And no wonder that James, by the Holy Spirit, is emphasizing prayer again here. Jesus prayed. The disciples learned to be prayers. And here, James is saying, again, it's in the context of if somebody's sick, if something's going on, pray. If you need that extra bump or like something's going on here, I need to go to the elders of the church, pray. If there's sin in your life and you know God's speaking to you about it, confess and then pray for that person. Pray for each other. Why? So there's healing. So there's answer prayer. And what he's saying here is God wants you to know that he hears prayer and he responds to prayer. And we don't have to understand everything about it, how it works. But God has ordained for his children to seek him in prayer, and he answers those prayers. In other words, what he wants to do, he will do it in response often to those prayer requests by his saints when they're praying in the will of God. Now, he doesn't need us, does he? And he could do a better job, I think, without us. I think oftentimes we get in the way and mess things up a bit too much. But he has chosen to give us things to pray about that are from his heart and for us to respond by seeking him in prayer. And to do it in a way that is pleasing to him. He says here that it's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. So what does he mean by that? In the original language, the word for effective and fervent means energy, energize, something more than the average. In other words, there's conviction, there's seriousness about this prayer. You're face to face with the situation that you find yourself in, and you know, I need to go to God, and there's emotion behind this. There's passion, there's energy. You know the difference when you pray by rote. And you, if you've done this for years, you know, if you have prayer with your wife or with your kids, or even if you're alone, you're just, okay, I'm just going to give thanks and I'm going to eat my meal. You're almost like just kind of jumping through a hoop to get to the meat on the plate. Or you're praying, you know, maybe for your kids at night. And if you're doing it all the time, you might just, okay, I'm going to say this and now you're going go to bed. I'm tired. You know, you fall asleep when you're praying, right? Because you're so used to doing it. But when there's something on the line here and there's pressure and you see how serious it is, and we should always be serious in our prayer, there should be a dynamic to that. There's something more than the average, the effective, fervent prayer. The word for prayer means a specific prayer based on a specific need. In other words, I'm not generalizing now. I'm giving God a specific issue that is before me. It's not wrong to pray with generalities at times. But there are times where you're like, this thing is going on in my life. This need needs to be met. I'm in trouble. I need help for this. God wants to hear the details. He's aware of the details in our relationship with him. He wants us to speak to him. Why? The answer is, he says, because much is accomplished. Prayer, effective, energized, specific, detailed prayer based on a specific need accomplishes much. God works through prayer. He wants us to pray. He wants us to come to him directly. He wants us to make our requests known to him. Now you can think, okay, that means I need to be intense when I'm in prayer. I need to be noisy when I'm in prayer. I need to sweat a little bit when I'm in prayer. I need to say a lot when I'm in prayer because God's impressed with that, right? Effective, fervent. Not necessarily. If it's sincere, okay, but loud and repetitious words and intensity doesn't mean it's effective, fervent prayer. It just means it's loud and noisy. You actually might be doing that to impress other people. We're actually giving a lecture to other people, and God's really, you know, he's just kind of in on the lesson. No, Jesus is very specific about praying here. And I think it's important because this balances this out so we know what he means. Because in the same chapter, when he was praying, they said, teach us to be prayers. He said to his disciples, okay, when you pray, this is in Luke chapter 11, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. It's possible the person could pray to be seen by a person. He's saying, don't be a hypocrite. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. In other words, you need to have a private prayer life. Right there, a lot of the hypocrisy is going to be gone, and the vain repetitions are going to be gone because you're alone. Moody said, those who pray too much in public, lots of words, often don't pray at all in private. And that's why they do that. He says, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. He already knows. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What's at the heart of this? You're holy. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Forgive me. Jesus never had to ask that, by the way. That's why I said when you pray this, because Jesus never had to ask the Father for forgiveness. Jesus never had to worry about his sins being forgiven. But we do. At the heart of the gospel is forgiveness of sins. Why are we saved? Why can we even come to him? Because he's made us righteous because of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. He says, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much, prevails, works a lot. In the spiritual realm, when a righteous person prays with conviction and specificity to the Father, he listens and he answers that prayer. You might feel like, well, I'm not righteous. You're not righteous enough in and of yourself, but Christ's righteousness was given to you when he died on the cross for your sins. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. There was a transfer on the cross. He took your sin. He paid for it on the cross. He bore the wrath of God and our penalty, and God accepted it, and he took his righteousness and gave it to you. So what makes you righteous? Romans chapter 4, verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. You believe in Jesus Christ, you have saving faith in Christ, he accounts it to you for righteousness. Why should you come to God? Because he tells us to. To what throne do we go? To the throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, God's throne is a throne of grace so we can find mercy. Mercy is we don't get what we deserve. Grace is we get what we don't deserve. We get all the riches of God at Christ's expense and his righteousness. So the believer is seen as righteous in the sight of God. He says, I want you to come to me to the throne of grace for mercy and help in time of need. God doesn't despise our weaknesses. He completely understands, sympathizes because Christ felt weakness without sin. It says, I want you to come and I want you to pray. But I want you to pray specifically and I want you to pray with conviction, and his spirit will help us pray along the way. Because as we see the need that's before us, whatever it is, and there's a lot of needs, it could be your marriage, it could be your kids, it could be your job. Lord, I actually lost my job. I need help. He cares about that. I have sickness in my family. I have broken relationships in my family. I'm concerned. Inwardly, I'm falling apart. Lord, you see what's really going on. He cares. Bring that to him. Be specific. And be yielded to God's will to be done. Desire God's will to be done. Because we might ask for something specifically. He said, I heard you, but I'm answering it this way because this is the best. And be surrendered to it. It accomplishes much. His Holy Spirit is given to us and helps us in our weaknesses. Romans chapter 8 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought to. You ever feel like that? I don't even know how to pray right now. Well, he helps us. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Jesus is on the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. He's our high priest who offered himself, his own blood. Not the blood of an animal, his own blood. He gives us the Spirit who intercedes for us, and he helps us pray. We don't always know what to do. Sometimes you pray for things and God's like, that's not good. That part's okay. That's not good. Somebody likened it to this. I think it was R.C. Sproul before he passed. He said, it's like a kid who wants to bring flowers to his mom. He comes home, he takes the flowers right out of the front garden, and he's about to knock on the door, and dad pulls up. He says, hold on a second, son, let me see those. Where'd you get those? Oh, I got them from right here. Who are they for? Mom, don't tell her where you got them, number one. Two, let me see that. And okay, she'll love this. And he just starts pulling out the weeds, pulls out the stuff that she doesn't want. And it says, here you go. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Not this, not that, not this. But he helps us. God knows. As a matter of fact, somebody once said, all true prayer really starts in the heart of God. He reveals the need to you. He even puts the right prayer on your heart to pray for in accordance with the will of God. And he gives us an example in Elijah next so we can be encouraged, because you can think, does he really want to listen to me? Of course he's going to listen to Elijah the prophet. I mean, come on. Who would listen to Elijah the prophet? He was one of the greatest Old Testament prophets out there. I mean, John the Baptist was like him. Well, Elijah was great, but Elijah was a man, tells us right here, look, was a man with a nature like ours. Well, what does that mean? It means he had a fallen nature. He had weaknesses. Now, Jesus had a human nature, fully human, but he did not have a sin nature. Remember, he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. So he could feel the weakness. That's why he doesn't despise our weaknesses, but he never sinned. He wasn't up one day on the mountaintop and down in the valley. That wasn't the Lord. But Elijah was. So here's the story of Elijah. You don't have to turn there now. I'll just read one small section of it. The context of this passage with Elijah is interesting, because Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. Now, so in our day and age, we don't really think about, it hasn't rained for like a week or two. Wonder if I'm going to have water, unless you're in California. But for the most part, we could depend on underground cistern well systems and getting our water from rivers. They didn't have rain. They died. Drought killed everything. And God warned them in the Old Testament, if you go after idols, I will shut up the heavens. You take that for granted, I'll stop the rain. Elijah did not have the power to stop the rain. He didn't go to God and say, you know what, I'm tired of the Israelites. I'm just going to tell you to stop it from raining. Okay, and God said, okay, I guess that's the way it goes. Elijah said it. It was the will of God, because God was going to judge the people. But he said, Elijah, you're going to pray for it. And he told Ahab, he said, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. I'm going to go talk to God, because he's commanded me to tell you this. He's commanded me to pray for it. He was the prophet. He was the spokesman for God. So his prayer stopped the rain. Why? Because they were entrenched in idolatry. They had turned their backs on God. They followed the Baals. They're sacrificing to the Baals. And God brought judgment, not only to punish, but also to wake them up, to bring them back to God. So they realized, we sinned. Now what do? We sinned. So God sent Elijah back to the people, and they had this meeting, this battle of the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah said, okay, you bring your prophets here, the prophets of Baal, hundreds of them. And we're going to see which God is the true and living God, Jehovah or Baal. If Jehovah's God, follow him. If Baal's God, follow him. But stop going back and forth. Stop faltering between the two. Because the Jews would be like, I like Baal. I like Jehovah. Maybe God both. No, you can't. It's one or the other. Proven it today. So the prophets of Baal, they had their altar. They had their sacrifices. They're cutting themselves, dancing around like maniacs. Not an answer from the spiritual realm. No fire from heaven, because the rules were a fire from your God has to consume that sacrifice. You can't light yourself. It's got to come from God, your God. Let's see what happens. Nothing. Nothing happens. Then Elijah rebuilt the altar that was broken down, put the sacrifice in order on the altar, had it drenched with so much water that it filled up a trench around the altar. And then he prayed. A very simple prayer. This is what he said. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. And I'm your servant and that I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. So that's the purpose. Your God, hear me so that they know that you're God and they turn their hearts back to you. Fire comes down, consumes the sacrifices and sucked up the entire altar and the water. Everything's gone. They're all like, Jehovah's God. They executed the false prophets, but the rain didn't come yet. But that was necessary to get them to repent, to bring them back to God, to worshiping the true and living God and to choose God. That was the whole point of the drought. Then the rain. So he goes to the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed down on the ground and he put his face between his knees. Now that was the posture then of a woman in labor for birth. And maybe you've been in that position before where you're praying and you're sitting up, you're praying, you're standing up, but sometimes you're in such need and desperation. You're on your knees and your face is in your hands. This is where he's at. His face is between his knees. He's not ashamed to do this in public. He's not doing it as a show, but he's fervently praying. James says he prayed, literally, he prayed with prayer. He's praying as praying with prayer. It's really praying. God, bring the rain. And he told his servant, go up and look toward the sea. And so his servant went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. And then it came to pass on the seventh time that he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. And so Elijah said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariots and go down before the rain stops you. And the rain came. But he was there praying seven times, asking him, take a look again, nothing, look again, nothing. Not a cloud in the sky. Six times, not a cloud in the sky. Seventh time, wait. Cloud, size of a man's hand, it's rising, that's it. He sought God according to God's will, and God answered his prayer. Why? Because God wanted to turn the hearts of his people back to himself, and then he brought the blessing of rain on the people. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much, gets a lot done. You can say, yeah, but I'm not Elijah. None of us are. But you know what Elijah did? He had ups and downs. He had a nature like ours. One time he was as bold as a lion. He goes right to Ahab and confronts him. And then after all this, he finds out Jezebel, Ahab's wife, wants to kill him. He takes off. He runs. He's as bold as a lion on top of the mountain. Then he flees like a dove. I'm out of here. And then on the run, he's like, I'm not going to make it. I'm not as good as my father's. Lord, just kill me now. You ever feel like that? This is great. I love being a Christian the next day. Am I saved? Does he even listen to me? What is wrong with me? I'm up, I'm down. Because we can be like that. Jesus was not like that. We are. Because we are very frail. And he's saying, even though you feel your frailty, even though you know your limits, even though you know that you're a sinner, because God has said the fervent, effectual, specific prayer of a righteous man avails much if you come to him, to his throne of grace, and pray. Why should we pray? Because it avails much. The most we could do is pray. God works through our prayers. But if you're honest, like me, I don't pray enough. I should always pray more. What should we pray for? We have concerns. He went through some of those concerns specifically. Hey, you have health needs, you should be in prayer. You have financial needs, you should be in prayer. And by the way, this doesn't mean we shouldn't take any practical steps either and be intelligent and be responsible. Well, I'll just pray and then just do nothing. No, we should, you're sick, again, see a doctor if you need to. If you're at a point where it's like, I need to go to the elders and get prayer for healing, come to the elders for prayer. We'll pray for you. If there's confession of sin that you need to share with somebody, do it. And then pray for that person to be restored. We should pray for those things. There's other things to pray for too. To pray for our nation. What was he doing? He was praying for the nation of Israel. Now, this is not the nation of Israel. And we can't take the promises of God to the nation of Israel and apply them to the United States of America, because this is not Israel. But in the New Testament, we are called to pray for all those who are in authority. It's the first order of business in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm just going to read this to you. Is prayer for the church. So first on your own, you should be in your prayer closet. Alone, spending time with God. Praying, seeking him, listening. Okay, sitting, standing, walking, kneeling. It doesn't always have to be the same, but go with him alone. But then there's also praying with each other and praying for specific things. Listen to what Paul said here. Therefore, I exhort first of all, the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Can you give thanks for all the people that you know? Or do you give complaints for many of the people that you know? He says giving of thanks for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority. Now we're getting specific. That means you pray for the president of the United States, right? And his cabinet and the POTUS and the SCOTUS, right? We're supposed to pray for all these people. But what happens if there's an administration change? I ain't praying. Oh, no, wait. You have to. Because he said, for all men. And by the way, in Paul's day and in Peter's day, Nero was king. We haven't seen anything like Nero yet. Well, what do I pray for? All those in authority. Yes, pray for Governor Wolf. You might be like, oh, I'm having a hard time. Because of some of the things he done and he said, but pray. Why should we pray? Because he said to. He said to. And his health secretary, oh, wait. Look, if you look at the people who are in charge, they are greatly accountable to God, whether they believe it or not. And God sets people up in his sovereignty, whether we like it or not. He's like, I'm giving you what I know you should get. But we need to pray for all those in authority that he gives the reason. We may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Just so you understand, he's not saying you should pray for them so that they leave you alone, you don't have a problem. Because I like that. I'll pray that everything goes well. I like quiet. I like peaceful. I'll be reverent. That's not the goal of the Christian, because God has not promised us a bed of roses. He didn't promise us the American dream. It's not in the gospel. That's an American gospel. We showed that. But it's not in the gospel. The purpose of us praying for these things is so that we could live a life of godliness, quietness, peace, and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the goal. So that we could be about our Father's business to bring people to Christ. Our prayer ultimately needs to be founded on the will of God, which is for people to get saved. Those in authority, they got to get a shot at getting saved. Those who are under their authority, those who have no authority, whatever's going on, that our responsibility is to be praying for God's will to be done, because he desires all men to be saved. He sees the bigger issue here. Sometimes we lose that. He's like, wait, no matter what's going on here, do you understand why Jesus came into the world? To be a mediator between God and man. There's only one of them. It's Christ. who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Every person that we're in contact with, he gave himself a ransom for all, if possible, for them to be saved from death, eternal death, and to know God. It should be a prayer for that. And in connection to that, this is where now we get off of our knees, out of the prayer closet, and we deal with perhaps somebody that we know who's wandered. It gets specific here. It goes to the general, pray for all people. Elijah went to the whole nation that gathered that day. But then there's that one-on-one or one-on-two, but he's talking about knowing when somebody has strayed, knowing when somebody has wandered, and maybe even know somebody who's wandered from the truth. And you're thinking about him right now. Are you thinking about her right now? What do I do? Well, he says, right here's the instructions. As you are praying for all these real needs in the will of God, and you're thinking about that person as God brings them to your mind, if somebody turns him back, her back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. What is God's desire for that person who's wandered? That they would turn back, they'd repent. Why? Because they are in danger of death. What does he mean by death? Well, first of all, who's wandering? Anyone among you? Who's he talking to? He's talking about people who go to church. Who goes to church? Christians go to church. Who else goes to church? Non-Christians go to church. Who's he talking to? Anybody who goes to church. Anybody who's in contact with a believer. It could be a backslidden believer who's wandered and they're erring and they're getting seduced. And you know about it. We have a responsibility to do something about it. It could be somebody who's around the church, maybe hasn't made a decision for Christ, but they're going out there and they're in danger of death. A Christian who's in rebellion, and they made a decision to rebel against the will of God, and they are wandering, drifting, going off course. That's the picture here. It's like a planet that goes off course. They go off course. They are in error. From what? They've walked away from Jesus. What's the truth? Jesus Christ is the truth. They walked away from the word of God. They're no longer in fellowship. You know that. They no longer go to church. You know that. There's no more real excuses. They're involved with something or someone, and you know that they're in danger of death. They're in sin. What does God want to do? Bring them back. Why? He wants to forgive them of their sins. If that doesn't happen, they can come under the chastening hand of God. We looked at this last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul said, because you're not taking the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, because some of you guys are unrepentant of your sin, some are sick, some are weak, some are dead. Some are sick, some are weak, some are dead. It's God's chastisement. There is a sin, John says, that is unto death. What does he mean? In other words, a Christian can continue a life of sin and get taken out early. It doesn't mean they'll lose their salvation. But God, in his perfect judgment, say, I'm taking you home early because you won't stop. It's up to him. You can save that person from that early departure from the planet. They can experience a form of spiritual death where they're out of fellowship with God, out of fellowship with believers. They're separate. Separation from fellowship is a form of spiritual death. Save that person from that. If you know somebody is compromised, you and I have a responsibility to pray fervently, specifically for them. You should do that before you talk to them, because God's going to show you yourself. Before you go to that person, I'm ready, Lord. I've got my battle axe out to chop the tree at the root. Now, hold on a second, John the Baptist. Let's talk about you first. After you get out of your prayer closet, you've taken the logs out of your eye. You do better at going to that person. But then to go to that person and tell them the truth. Don't confirm them in their sin. Because if you do, you're leading them astray. You got to tell them the truth. We speak the truth in love. And we love them enough to go to them. See, these aren't the ones in the church are saying, coming to you saying, I got to tell you what's going on. These are the ones who've wandered and they've left, and God's saying, there they are. Howard Hendricks told a story. He used to be a teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary years ago. A young guy came to him and said, look, I'll tell you what happened to me. I went off. I went out there, and there was one guy who sought me out, one guy. All my other friends, they hurled a lot of accusations at me, didn't come to me. And he said, it was like I was out in the deep waters, drowning, and all they're doing is throwing rocks of accusation. They were right, but one guy came to me. It was like he swam out to me with a life jacket on and grabbed me, and I didn't want to go. I fought him, but he held on. He put the life jacket on me. He dragged me back to shore. He saved me. Are we willing to do? Are we willing to fight for that person? Not comfort them in sin, but challenge them, but not give up. A great picture. They're drowning. Another pastor tells a story of his wife's friend. She ended up, she was a mom, kids, raised them, ended up getting a job as a secretary. Boss starts flirting with her, making advances towards her. She responds, ends up making a decision to leave her husband, have an affair with this guy. This pastor's wife said, I'm going to go talk to her. Praying for her, I'm going to go talk to her. And she wasn't confrontational. She didn't want to do it. She said, I got to go. I'm going. She went, came back hours later. Looked like she had been in a wrestling match. She said, how'd it go? It was like a wrestling match. Well, what happened? She didn't want to come back. She didn't want to repent. She was excusing it up and down. Give me all her reasons. She said, but I felt like I had one hand on one arm and the devil had his hand on the other arm. I didn't let go. She's coming back. And she did. She repented. Went back to her husband. Went back to church. Saved a soul from death. Covered a multitude of sins. That's what God cares about more than anything else. The sins are forgiven. The souls are saved. Christians are made right with God. Relationships are restored. Where there's repentance granted, sins are covered. What is it being covered? Not hidden in secret, washed away by the blood of Christ so we can be right with God. There's nothing more important than that. Because if we see that death, eternal death is on the line, it would wake us up. Well, I want to pray more. Because these things that you want done can't be accomplished by human energy alone. My own abilities can't be. It has to be worked by the power of the Holy Spirit, but he wants to use us. It's what pleases God. The Son of Man didn't come into the world to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's us. That's why we're sitting here. He came to seek and save that which is lost. That's why we're here. And the Son of God himself prayed with agony in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross for us. Why? Because he knew what was about to come upon him on Golgotha. and he had a choice to make. As he's sweating great drops of blood because of all the pressure, falling on his face before the Father, as the Father's putting the wrath of God, the cup of his wrath before Jesus to drink it fully, which meant him taking our sins, him taking our guilt, him taking our punishment, him breaking fellowship with his Son because of sin on the cross, him paying the eternal payment for it. Jesus knew what that meant. He says, is there any other way? Is there any other way? If not, let your will be done. And because he surrendered his will to the Father and went to the cross, we're sitting here saved. And we have eternal life. And because of that, we can actually pray. God hears you. He says, I want you to pray. God, as you're going on, pray. Be specific. You got somebody who's troubling you, pray for that person. How does Saul of Tarsus get saved? I know there were people in the early church praying death upon him. There had to have been. Because there's people like that today. Get him, God. God, knock him out of the planet. God says, I got a different plan. I'm going to save that guy. And make him the apostle to the Gentiles and make him write half the New Testament. Now I can't wait to meet Paul. I didn't want to meet Saul. I would never want to meet Saul of Tarsus. But I want to meet Paul the Apostle. Because God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, far above all that we ask or think. The prayer. And I'm speaking to myself. And then, going to that person. Speaking the truth in love. Last thing. Don't just go rebuke the person. After you have talked to that person, if you gain that person, speak the truth in love and say, you are forgiven. If you've repented and asked God for forgiveness, anything you've done, God's blood, because of his love, covers a multitude of sins. They need to hear that. And we get to give that information to them, that truth. Isn't that beautiful? We get to be the ones who share, you are forgiven by the authority of the word of God. That's what God's called us to. That's the most important thing, the salvation of souls, getting people right with God. So let's stand, close with a word of prayer. Encourage you, whatever's going on, to keep praying. Asking, seeking. Remember Elijah 7 times. And surrender your will to the Father's. He hears us. He cares. Accomplishes much. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray for all those, Lord, in authority. You think about all the things that are happening in the next month, Lord, with the election and the disputes and the legal battles, Lord, we pray. Your will be done, Lord. For the office of the president, for the seats in the Senate, and the House of Representatives, Lord, your will be done. Your kingdom come. Lord, we pray for our state here, for our governor, and all those who are around him, Lord, that they would understand repentance of their sin, Lord. And through all these things, Lord, that many souls would turn to you, Lord, because we know you work all things together, Lord, according to the purpose of your will, which cannot be thwarted. And we surrender to that, Lord. Thank you that we are saved, that you're coming to bring us home to be with you, Lord, that we're not home yet, but that we can trust you. And we call upon your name together. Be glorified, Lord. We worship you with this final song in Jesus' name. Amen.